Praise to you, Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In my lips and in my heart. One of the 12 was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time draws near. In your house, I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.'" The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him one after another, "Surely it is not I, Lord." Jesus said in reply, "He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." He answered, "You have said so." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday we had St. John's version at the beginning of the Last Supper, which allowed us to start to focus a little bit on Judas's betrayal and contrast it with St. Peter's betrayal, which was foretold at the end of the Gospel, that he would deny the Lord, he would apostatize 3 times before the cock crowed. Today in St. Matthew's version, we're able to look at it from another angle. And there's a very important statement here of Jesus that St. John doesn't record. And it confronts us because it points out the great tragedy of the life of Judas and the great meaning of every life in contrast. Jesus says, "The Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." Why was it better for Judas never to have been born? We could say off the top of our head that the names Judas and Iscariot have become synonymous, like Benedict and Arnold, of someone who is a traitor. But that's not what Jesus was pointing toward. The real reason why it was better for Judas never to have been born was because he never grasped the real meaning of human life. He never grasped, even though he had accompanied Jesus up close for 3 years, who he was and what his mission was. Jesus is mercy incarnate. His mission was to reconcile the whole world to the Lord. Judas had heard Jesus tell the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. He had heard Jesus say to Peter, "Forgive 70 times 7 times because God always forgives." He had prayed with the Lord so many times along the way, the Psalms, that the mercy of the Lord endures forever. He had watched Jesus go into Zacchaeus' house. He had watched him forgive the woman in adultery and the woman who washed his feet with her tears. He had even seen Jesus call Peter, whose first words were, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And Matthew, a despicable tax collector, to be among the 12. But he had never learned the lesson. He'd even heard Jesus say, "I desire mercy more than all the sacrifices of all the animals in the world." But he didn't grasp it. So that after he realized that by his betrayal, Jesus was actually going to be murdered, he didn't go to him and ask for forgiveness. He didn't repent the way Peter did, where after his threefold denial, Jesus looked at him and Peter went out and wept bitterly because it just wasn't who he was. And he didn't cut himself totally off from the one who was mercy, even though out of perfect contrition, he was so hurt personally that he could do that to one who had loved him so much. Judas wasn't repentant. Judas just cut himself off because it was always ultimately about him, and all he saw was the shame he had brought. So he committed suicide. It never ceases to amaze me that as we're having this conversation about Judas in the Gospels, that this is the last night of Judas Iscariot's life. He was going to be dead within 24 hours. Little did he know what the devil had already been doing in him, not only to get him to betray the Lord, but then to get him to take his own life. It was all going to be over because Judas, unfortunately, had never gotten to know what human life was about or who God was, even though he walked and he ate and he listened to God for 3 years. Some of the times we've got to be confronted with the same lesson. We can wear chasubles, we can wear beautiful blue and white habits, we can go through life praying the Psalms, kneeling in front of the tabernacles and the monstrances. We can be reading sacred scripture every single day. But sometimes we don't really get to the heart of what we're doing. We don't relate to Jesus fundamentally on the basis of his mercy. And there are so many others, as Pope Francis continues to say throughout his pontificate, who haven't gotten to know the Lord in his mercy. There's still time for all of us who are alive. But if we get to the end of our life and we haven't really gotten to know the Lord and his mercy, we will go to hell because we need his mercy to enter into life. We will die a sick patient next to the divine physician who has the antidote to what is poisoning and taking our life. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, not for money, because eventually when he realized that Jesus was going to be killed, he threw the money back. It wasn't about the money. Some have speculated that Judas betrayed the Lord because he thought the Lord had betrayed him, that he had signed up to ride Jesus' coattails to become the Alexander Hamilton of his messianic administration, the money man. No. Others argue that Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus in order to precipitate his hour, much like Mary and Cana asked for a miracle before Jesus thought it was the right time. Judas, in his impatience, wanted Jesus to have to kick out the Romans earlier, and so he would turn him over to the chief priests and the scribes so that Jesus would get on with it. That's not really an explanation as well. Best explanation, I think, for why Judas betrayed the Lord is what John Paul II used to constantly call the mysterium iniquitatis, the great mystery of sin and the way that we're able to allow the devil to insinuate himself into our life, to separate us from the Lord, even when we're sitting right next to him in the Last Supper, as Judas was. And then gradually to cut ourselves off even from ourselves, recapitulating that original sin and the consequence of alienation that flows from it. But God wants to call us to experience the real meaning of human life through His mercy. And in contrast to that bad news we can say about Judas in the Gospel, we've got the third of the four suffering servant songs that we're hearing this week. We heard the first from Isaiah 42 on Monday. Yesterday we had Isaiah 49. Today we have Isaiah 50. And on Good Friday we'll have the greatest of them all, Isaiah 52. And today, as we see this said first about Isaiah, but most importantly about Jesus, and then derivatively about all of us in Jesus, we can hear the Lord saying, "The Lord God, my Father, has given me a well-trained tongue, that I may know how to speak to the weary a word that will rouse them." That ultimately God wants to rouse us up. He wants to wake us up from our spiritual somnambulation. He wants us to hear that word. We can substitute a lot of them right there. "I love you. Just as the Father loves me, I love you. I desire mercy. I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Repent and believe." God wants us to hear this word that rouses us. But then he puts it into his own body language, this word, of just how serious he is about extending to us that mercy. "I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I didn't shield from buffets and spitting." The Lord himself would endure all of this so that we would be able to receive his mercy and go from spiritual suicide to the resurrection and the life. And that word is spoken fundamentally here at Mass. There's a great detail at the end of today's Gospel, which I think is important for us as we finish Lent and tomorrow enter into the smallest liturgical season of the year, the Holy Triduum, as we prepare for Holy Thursday. It's important that we grasp this. "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And Jesus sends them into a city to a certain man. In another Gospel, it's going to be a man carrying a water jar, which only women would do. "See, my appointed time draws near, and in your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples." Today we ask the Lord Jesus, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover?" And he says, "Not here at Sacred Heart Convent or at the Villa Guadalupe." Ultimately, Jesus wants us to prepare that Passover right in here, in the upper room where we seek to receive him. He wants us to prepare all of this so that he can come in and not just dwell there, but take us on an exodus, the exodus which we ponder all of Lent long, that Passover from death to life, from sin to mercy. That's what he wants us to prepare for, something shocking, something incredible, that in response to the Mysterium Iniquitatis, he wants the Mysterium Sanctitatis. And it all happens here. We see that the betrayal of Jesus in Judas happened about the Eucharist. As Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen used to stress, it's when Jesus announced that we would need to gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood that Jesus first knew that Judas would betray him. Jesus said those words first. It was the passers-by, the crowds that abandoned, said, "This teaching's too hard. Who can endure it?" Next group were the disciples. The vast majority of those who had been following Jesus for the previous 2 years abandoned him as well. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Will you also leave?" And it was Peter who stood up. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter would only know how he was going to eat his flesh and blood a year later during the Last Supper, when Jesus would take bread and wine, totally change it into his flesh and blood, and give it to eat. But he had that trust in the Lord that he would trust in whatever he said. And so Peter was willing to stake his entire life off Jesus, on Jesus' teaching about the Eucharist. But it tells us at the end of John 6 that Judas Iscariot didn't accept this. For whatever reason, we don't know, but ultimately because he didn't have the faith in Jesus to believe in whatever Jesus said. And that's where the separation began. And again, it is not coincidental that Judas actually betrayed Jesus when Jesus gave us his body and blood for the first time. It's always our reaction to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, in a sense, that is the path in which the Mysterium Sanctitatis will triumph, or the Mysterium Iniquitatis will triumph. When the Divine Physician comes and he wants to heal us from the inside, if we fully cooperate with that, we will one day be eternally at his right. But we have to resist the way that the devil is going to try to get us to only go through the motions here, as Judas was going through the motions. So we come here and the Lord gives us a word to rouse us in our weariness. And that word is, "This is my body given for you. This is the chalice of my blood shed for the remission of your sins and the sins of the whole world. Drink me." And then ultimately, "Do this in my memory. Love like this. Be merciful like this." The Lord, in his great love, has answered us. Praise to him in glory and honor forever and ever.